I have a friend who is an excellent storyteller. Even if he's telling you about a mundane event or even recounting his week, his great timing and facial expressions and good gestures, and he really knows how to craft a narrative. He expertly shapes the stories to make you feel like you were actually there when the event that he's describing took place. His stories invite you in and make you feel like they were created just for you. In fact, it was many years, and I had been friends with this person for many years and heard many of these stories before I overheard him tell one of those stories to someone else. Somehow I had not fathomed that these stories that I had come to love and know so well could be shared with someone else. And at first I thought I might get jealous, like I had been tricked or swindled. But as I listened, I learned that it was the same story, just told to a new audience. And I got to see them experience the story the same way I had when I had heard it for the first time. And I found myself, in hearing that retelling of the story, falling in love with the story all over again. Now, I've known this person long enough at this point to know that there is a collection of these legendary stories, and I've heard them many times over at this point. And even though I've heard them told again and again, these stories never lose their meaning or their value. I've come to love anticipating the parts of the story where the plot turns or the humor enters or there is a surprising twist. These stories have become familiar and cherished to me, and now I find myself asking my friends, tell me again the one about... There's power in storytelling. Stories enable us to create meaning of the world around us and allow us to see ourselves and others in a new way. And a good story, told well, is one that we want to hear over and over again.
Pray with me. Holy and loving God, remind us of the story of who we are
in light of who you are. God, remind us the story of how you see us, how you call us, how you have named us beloved. And let that be the story in our hearts. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So this passage in Luke is one of those passages for which I am grateful that we use a rotation of scriptures that gets a large view of the biblical narrative that repeats about every 3 years ago. Some of you know that the collection of scriptures is called the lectionary, and it gives us this broad overview of the biblical narrative. And it's also the case that on major Christian events like Christmas and Easter, and the seasons preceding and following those major events, the lectionary uses the same scriptures year after year to tell the story. Now, it is not the case that the creators of the lectionary ran out of biblical stories to tell. This move is intentional. You see, often the emblematic stories of our Christian faith, Easter, Christmas, Pentecost, these stories of our faith contain so much substance, so much depth, that we need to return to them over and over again to unpack all that there is. To try to preach every dimension of the story that we have in Luke's gospel today, or the story of the resurrection narrative, to try to capture the entire depth of that story in one sermon is impossible without the sermon lasting several hours, and no one wants that to happen. This rotation of scriptures, then, gives us the chance to explore over and over again the fullness of the stories that define us as Christians. And we also need to be reminded of these stories often because we know that as we encounter the scriptures in different seasons of our lives, we see those stories differently. We may come at them with different concerns, different perspectives, different questions than we had before or the last time that we read them. This happened to me this week as I was reading Luke 24.
I have heard and I have loved this story for many years, but it does seem that every time I read it, I get a different question, a different perspective of what's actually going on in the story. And this time there was a question that hovered over the passage that I could not shake. My question was, what was it that prevented the two on the road from seeing Jesus? What was it that kept them from seeing? And as with my question, as most
questions that we take to the biblical narrative, there is no shortage of resources or attempts at answers of these things. If you look at art, many artists, when they paint the Road to Emmaus story, they cast Jesus in a different physical appearance. Perhaps it is the case that Jesus' resurrected body appeared physically different. In the same way that Jesus' body appeared physically different at the Transfiguration. Perhaps it is the case that Jesus looked different than he had before, and the disciples didn't immediately recognize him. Many artists paint Jesus with a halo or some other marker of divinity to highlight this event. Still then, other artists paint Jesus without a beard in this narrative.
Could it have been that simple? That a holy shave prevented the disciples from seeing who Jesus was? Perhaps. I've also reckoned with other stories and theories as I hear this story. Perhaps it is that the two on the road are blinded by their own grief to see what is in front of them. Were the two on the road so sad and heartbroken as to become incredulous to the sense of hope and good news? Perhaps they couldn't see Jesus because the risen Lord didn't fit in their narrative or in reality of their interpretation of their current circumstance. And finally, there's the element of the supernatural. Was this a supernatural blinding of these two? After all, it happened to Saul on the road to Damascus.
Was God preventing the two of them on the road from seeing Jesus for a holy reason? These theories and these questions help our imagination and our sense of wonder as we approach this passage. But really, friends, we don't know what kept the disciples from seeing Jesus that day. And as we dig deeper, I think there's actually another question that's more important to ask of this passage. As we dig deeper, we see that the question becomes less of why can't they see Jesus and more of what do they do when they cannot see God right in front of them? What is it that the disciples do when they can't understand what the reality looks like? And friends, what do? But they tell the story. Our gospel reading in Luke is a bit longer than our normal gospel readings are, and when we look to find a place to cut or to condense, it just didn't make sense because it was a major interruption of this long narrative that's all tied together. It all goes together. The two friends of Jesus are on the road, and they tell this stranger the story of Jesus, not knowing that it was Jesus himself. They tell them the story of who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and friends, in my mind, most importantly, how Jesus affected them personally. The story that the two friends of Jesus tell on the road is told in the first person. The two followers of Jesus are showing the spiritual power of holding and telling stories as an act of faith. When we tell the stories about who God is and where God has shown up for us, we often see God revealed. We see that God has been in our midst the whole time. You see, storytelling is vital to Scripture, beginning with the fact that Scripture itself began as story. Scripture began as stories told to generations over generations of the stories that they had been told from their foremothers and forefathers, the stories about who God is and how God worked in their life. Eventually, these stories were written down and became what we know as our Bible. The people of God have always been good storytellers. And in the scriptures that we do have, we often see these long recounting stories of how God has been at work in the past and in the present. They invite the listener, the participant, the reader to see who God is and where God has been. We see these long stories and speeches, speeches like Peter in Acts 2 that we heard earlier, speeches like Stephen in Acts 7 when he recounts the entire biblical narrative right before he is martyred, or speeches and accounts like that of Hebrews 11 who reminds us of how God has moved amongst our spiritual foremothers and forefathers, Moses in the Old Testament, the prophets in the Old Testament, and Paul in his letters to the New Testament are often taking the time, taking the ink to recount the story of who God is and how we find ourselves in that story. These speakers and writers often look back to where God has been in order to make sense of where God is currently working in their midst. They tell the story of God has already provided, has already been faithful, has already been loving, so that they might be able to recognize, that they might be able to see where God is on the move in their midst. In this scene from Luke, could it have been possible that Jesus calls from a long way off? Hello, friends, it's me, Jesus. Of course he could have. God could have chosen to reveal himself in any way that God wanted. But then I wonder, friends, how much that would have affected the disciples and others the next time they came to a place where God seemed distant or unseen. Would they have expected Jesus to manifest himself physically every time they were struggling with doubt or concern or fear? Would it be the case that only those who ever had physical proximity to Jesus, that only those who ever walked alongside Jesus might know his love and power? By not simply popping out from behind a bush on the road to Emmaus, Jesus invites the two to tell the bigger story of God in their lives. They remembered the faithfulness and the love that they had already known from God. And this is the story that sustains them when they couldn't seem to figure out where God was in their current circumstance. And then, through these stories, through the power of remembering how God has shown up before, and in a moment of grace where Jesus breaks the bread, they are finally able to see God right in front of them. They see that it is Jesus, and they see that it has been Jesus the whole time. They realize that God was closer than they ever could have imagined. And then what happens? When they realize that they have walked with Jesus, that they have seen the Lord face to face, they are eager to run 7 miles or so back to Jerusalem, eager to run to tell the next chapter of this story to their brothers in Christ. They go back to the disciples, to the women who had seen Jesus resurrected on that early morning, and they go to tell the story, and what do they find when they get there? But they are greeted with another story. They said, truly, the Lord has shown up to Simon Peter. They exchange stories once again, listening and telling stories, and the cycle continues over and over again. And in our Acts reading, that moment of Pentecost that we will celebrate in a few weeks, Peter is continuing to tell the story. See, many of the crowd gathered in Jerusalem at Pentecost had not had the advantage of walking with Jesus, not had the advantage of seeing Jesus face to face, but they came to know Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of hearing testimony, the power of hearing stories of who Jesus was and how he impacted the lives of those who followed him. Peter and the disciples know that the truth that writer Tim Egan says, arguments don't change minds, stories do. You see, for those who may be ambivalent or wounded or defensive about faith, it is usually not Christological proofs or quoting scripture or telling them how wrong they are that are a compelling case for Christ. Rather, it is the story of how God has made a change in your heart, how God has made a change in your mind, in your community. It's the stories of how the love of God has inspired you, challenged you, comforted you, moved you, and held you in real and tangible ways. That is what changed hearts and minds. Stories seem to me to be the answer to that so what question that we got from Pastor Megan last week. We remember that when Thomas asked for more proof about the resurrection, Jesus presented his scars with love and compassion. And then he says something. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who believe but have not yet seen. Friends, we in this room may not have ever had a physical manifestation of God in our midst, but that does not mean that we have not seen the Lord. We see God and we experience God through the stories that we tell and through the stories that are told to us. We are inspired and moved and changed by the power of God that we hear about in others' lives. And when we hear the stories of others and when we hold the stories of our faith, we are often more aware of the movement of God in our midst. When these two men encounter a stranger, before they know it's Jesus, when they encounter a stranger on the road, there's an interesting exchange. One of them says, are you the only person in all of Jerusalem that is unaware of what God is up to in these last few days? And Jesus has this brilliant response. He simply says, what things? As an invitation to tell the story about what has happened and what is happening. The two on the road go on to tell the story of Jesus, his ministry, and the impact that he has had on their lives and community. And friends, as we turn to this scripture this morning ourselves, I wonder how we might answer that question. If we encountered a stranger on the road today, and we said, are you the only one who has not heard about what God is up to in Sanford these past days, these past weeks, these past months? And they said, what things? I wonder what stories we would tell. Maybe it's a story of beauty. How God is moving to transform lives and physical spaces and this entire community into something beautiful and lovely. A place where surprising friendships are made possible and where we realize that we can do more than we ever dreamed if we're willing to work together. Perhaps it's a story of generosity. A story about a community who rallied and responded so bountifully to help keep a roof over this beautiful and historic church. Maybe it's a story about how hungry people get fed. How this community champions a team and a cause that distributes over 300,000 pounds of healthy and nutrient-dense food every year. A story about how community and belonging begin with the idea that everyone deserves a seat at the table. Friends, these are those things. These are the stories that we tell. These are the stories where we see God showing up. And I imagine, and I would venture to imagine, that each of you in those seats today have your own story to tell. As we seek to live fully into this Easter season, as we seek to practice resurrection, part of our work is to listen to and tell the stories of what God has done and what God is doing in our lives. There's a reason that Easter is not just a day and that we come back to it year after year. We need to hear these stories again. We need to hear these stories, and we need these stories to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts about what God is doing, about how God is showing up in the midst of our sorrow and doubt, about how God is often with us long before we ever come to recognize it, about how God is showing up and walking with us down the many roads in our lives. I'll close with the words of a beloved hymn. May these words be an invitation to go out and continue to tell the story of God in our lives. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me. And that is just the reason that I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. It's pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story. For some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsty to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing that new song, will be the old story that I have loved so long. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen.